Well, again, I heard it earlier. Thank you for braving the weather to come out. And just so you know, it'd have to be a really, really, really bad day for me to call off church. I told Chet this morning, even if just one of you show up, we'll do something, all right? There was an old country pastor that they had a bad snowstorm and only one rancher showed up. And pastor went through the whole church service, sang the songs, took up an offering, preached the whole sermon. And when he got done, he asked the rancher, he said, well, what'd you think? And the rancher said, well, would only one of my cows show up at the feeding trough, I don't dump the whole load on him. But we will do something. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. We are just, again, a week away from Christmas. Remember, if you're inviting friends to Christmas Eve, 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock, and then a blended service on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Well, we all know the Grinch, the grumpy, grouchy, green monster with the heart two sizes too small, who lives up on snowy Mount Crumpet, the steep, high mountain just north of the town of Whoville, home of the merry and warm-hearted Whos. The Grinch only has one companion. It is a very loyal, but unloved dog named Max. And every Christmas morning from his cave, the Grinch can hear the Christmas festivities that are going on in Whoville. And annoyed with all the festivities and the singing and the joy, he decides that he is going to put an end to Christmas by going and stealing all of their gifts, their trees, and even their Christmas feast. So he crudely disguises himself as Santa Claus, and he slides down the chimney, steals all of the Whos' Christmas presents, the trees, even the log for their fire. Takes his sleigh up to Mount Crumpet, and there he says that he's going to just try to dump all the presents over into the over the mountainside, and he's not going to have to worry about Christmas anymore. But he wakes up Christmas morning, and what does he hear? He hears joyous singing. And so he begins to think, and he begins to wonder, and he thinks that, well, maybe, just maybe, Christmas is more than presents and trees and feasting. And about that time, the story goes that his heart grew three sizes larger. Well, this new Grinch then goes back and takes all the presents back, all the food back, and he begins to celebrate Christmas with the Whos. And so we all know the story, and maybe we've seen, as you see the picture up there on the screen, of the 2000 film with Jim Carrey, the Grinch, who stole Christmas, 16 years ago already. But some of you who are a little bit older probably recognize this next Grinch a little bit better. This is the 50th anniversary of that animated cartoon. So time flies. But it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was born, and I bet some of you probably think time has really flown since then too. Some of you. And as we think about the Grinch is probably one character that we, an unlovable character that we still love to have as part of our Christmas story because of the transformation that takes place in his heart. But there is a character in the Bible who reminds me of this Grinch, but we don't like to talk about him very much. This character is much easier to forget than to have any conversation about because, you know, it's just not a warm, fuzzy story. How many of you ever talk about Herod with your children or talk about Herod at Christmas time? We don't talk much about him. But his story is the story of a king. And he's a king that if he had his way, oh man, there wouldn't have been any Christmas. But he's a king who is not so happy. And if I could see if I put myself in his place, you know, just think about today, I'd be a little unhappy too. I mean, here the Christmas story, and the story is more about cattle and sheep and a manger. And he's it's more about this, it's all centered on these animals and these wise men. It's nothing centered on the king. I'm the king. It's not matter whether this stable is carved out of a hillside or if it's a man-made structure. All the publicity on Christmas is about this manger, this stable, rather than the palace. And then why would people want to dress up as stinky old shepherds and wise men and some guy named Joseph and his teenage daughter Mary? He's like, man, I am a king. Why are all these people getting the attention? And so Herod is a king who actually plays a great part in the story, whether we like it or not. Because Herod wants nothing more than to destroy Christmas. He wants to get rid of the greatest gift that we've ever been given. And he knows that if he can do that, then things are going to be different. And so as we look at this character of Herod, we see that he learns of the story of the wise men, and then he wants to deceive them and then go and steal Christmas, much like the Grinch tried to steal Christmas from the Who's. And so this Herod is very much like the Grinch. Herod has a troubled heart, just like the Grinch. Let's look at verse 3, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. His heart was troubled. The Bible doesn't say that his heart was two sizes too small, but he's got some issues. He's got some problems with his heart as well. The Christmas story and then extra biblical literature lead us to believe that he is an extremely troubled individual. The wise men arrive after a long journey. Some say that this journey may have taken as much as 6 or 9 months for these wise men to make their way there to Bethlehem to find out what's going on. And they go to Herod and they explain their mission. They ask him for help in finding the object of their journey. But I want you to notice that there's no doubt of what they're there for. That says, "Where is the one? Where is the one who has been born?" It's not, "Hey, have you heard of somebody that's been born?" Or, "Has he been born?" It's, "Where is the one who was born?" They're absolutely certain that this king has been born. And that word "born" is interesting. It's an important part of the story because I think it's the word "born" that sparked this trouble in Herod's heart over this baby. See, Herod is no dummy. He probably realizes what Scripture says about this king. He, as soon as he finds all this stuff out, he calls his wise men to come to him and explain, the teachers of the law. And he says, "Hey, explain this to me, chief priests and law. I've heard about this." Verse 4 even says that he asked them, he says, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of law, he says, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" So he knows that this born king can cause him some problems. I think he's disturbed because he begins to realize that there's a new king, somebody's taking over the throne. See, he realizes, I think, that he is in a trusted position by the Romans. The Jews don't trust him because of his position as king, because he's appointed by the hated Roman government. And so anybody is going to be a threat to his kingdom, he's going to be disturbed about it. Think of, as the king, all the stuff that he has accumulated, all the wealth, all the people, all the control that he has in the world at that time because of his appointed position. And then somebody comes along and says, "Hey, there's a newborn king of the Jews." You know, I think at times probably all of us are a little bit like Herod, maybe just a little bit. We don't want to give absolute control over to anyone in our life. We like to have some measure of control. We don't want to give everything away. We don't trust everybody that much. I mean, if I give my heart to the Lord, man, he might call me to go to Africa or Mexico or to become a pastor or something like that. So we, at times, are probably a little bit like Herod. And then I knew you're sitting there thinking, "No, because we're good people. We love our neighbors. We love people. We do good deeds." But let me tell you what. History says that Herod did good deeds as well. We have this picture in the Bible of him as being this disturbed individual, but history says that he did some very good deeds as well. He financed an extensive building program throughout the area. He built roads and he built beautiful palaces and beautiful buildings. He refinanced the building of the temple and made it one of the wonders of the first century. It's even said that he melted down some of his old gold to feed the people during a famine. So Herod has done some good deeds as well. But as much as he has done good, he cares nothing about this Christ, as he calls him, and he's more worried about the threat that this child is to his lifestyle. and his way of living. If we compare Herod to the wise men, and the wise men are coming, they're saying, hey, look, we're here to worship this newborn king. And the word worship here is a Greek word that is used for adoration of a deity or of a god. Not just a king, but adoration of a god. They've been unwavering in their journey to find this newborn king. Again, a long journey. You think about, they've probably got security guards with them. They've got attendants with them. Camels can't go just endless miles, so they've got probably about 20 miles a day, and they've got to set up camp every night and tear it down in the morning and begin to go again. They had to have food and all the provisions that they needed for this trip. It was an arduous journey, but they made it seeking. They didn't just hop in their car like Sherry and I are going to do and drive 11 hours to North Dakota. No, this was something that was extensively planned and prepared for. They put a lot of effort into seeking this newborn king. Herod, on the other hand, all he is worried about is losing everything, his money, his power, his prestige. He's worried about what people will think of him if there's this newborn king. And there are probably times in our life, just like Herod, if we're honest, that we love the things of the world more than we love Jesus. In our spiritual journey, most of us have been both Herod and the wise men at times. Maybe not for extended periods of time, but there are probably times in our life when we cared more about what people thought and what things we had than about what Jesus might ask us to give up in return. So unfortunately, when we choose to be like Herod, even if it's for brief periods of time in life, there is a ripple effect that takes place. See, Herod's heart was troubled, but he brought trouble to others as well. The Grinch brought trouble to the Whos, but Herod's troubled heart brought trouble to other people as well. Look at verse 3 again, if you would. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, most scholars think that this Jerusalem, as he refers to, is probably the political leaders and religious leaders, right? They're upset because Herod's upset. Well, you know, you begin to think then, hey, if there's a new king in place, that means everybody's position changes as well. All we have to do this time of the year is think about what's going on in Washington right now. As President-elect Trump starts to put people in positions, appointed positions, that means somebody else loses a job. And not just, you know, a cabinet position, because then the cabinet position is going to fill slots under them with people that they want working with them. And so pretty soon you've got a lot of people out of work, people losing jobs, good people who are counting on those jobs to provide for their family and take care of them, who have nothing to do with all the political things that are going on, but they are affected greatly. In my previous life world, in the world of coaching, great changes happened. The University of Indiana this year, the head football coach was fired, even though he had consecutive winning seasons and had been to two bowl games, which for a University of Indiana was a great thing, but he was accused of mistreating players, and so he was fired. Now, in the world of coaching, if a head coach gets fired, that means that there are 9 assistant coaches and their families who are out of a job as well. They've got to go look for new employment. And then the strength coaching staff probably is all fired as well, and their families have to go look for new jobs. And then the recruiting staff, and maybe even the administrative assistants, player development, because this coach abused the players and told them to do things when they were hurt that they shouldn't have been doing. Look at the ripple effect that has caused, because one man's heart is 2 sizes too small. He's more worried about winning and money and contracts and things like that than he is of taking care of people and doing the right thing. For us, on the faith front, when we do as Herod and reject Jesus Christ, it affects other people. You see, none of us lives or dies to ourselves. Right? Our lives affect other people. What we do brings heartaches or blessings to other people that we encounter. When a spouse cheats on somebody, more than just one person is affected. When a spouse has anger management problems, more than one person is affected. When a company manages finances in a bad way, in a corrupt way, and people lose their jobs, other people are affected. And see, we see that with Herod. He is upset, and this upsets the leadership. How upset is he? Well, he has got such a temper that if we look ahead to verse 16, it says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. I mean, this king, you can see why Jerusalem was all the trouble. History says that he killed three of his sons because they were trying to put themselves in a position to take control. He killed a wife. He had a wife killed because she was trying to position her family to get more power. He killed his mother-in-law. It said that he killed over 300 different leaders during his reign. In fact, it's written that Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor at the time, said it was better to be Herod's pig than his son. This is a man who caused trouble wherever he went because his heart was so troubled, and it affected so many other people. And we see that his heart is troubled because he rejects Jesus Christ. The great thing about the Grinch story is that the Grinch who stole Christmas has this wonderful life change. His heart becomes touched and it becomes changed. He finally gets what Christmas is all about. It's about love. And for us, Christmas is about the greatest example of love ever given that we can begin to imagine. It is a Heavenly Father sending His one and only Son, His one and only perfect Son, to earth as a baby, to live and walk among us, to understand our hurt and our pain, ultimately being born a baby with the sole purpose of dying on a cross so that you and I could have eternal life. I got to tell you, as the father of three teenage girls, there were plenty of times I wanted to send my girls someplace too. Send them to some other world. But I don't know that I could have ever sacrificed them for anybody else. This is the kind of love that changes lives. But Herod couldn't see it because his heart was troubled. And Herod's heart is troubled, and unfortunately, unlike the Grinch, his heart is troubled forever. We go down to verse 19 in our scripture passage today. It said, after Herod died. Even as Herod is dying, he continues to affect other people with his troubled heart. History says that he commanded the leaders to kill a bunch of Jewish priests and leaders so that when he died, they would kill the leaders and all the people would mourn rather than rejoice. This is a man who went from suffering on earth because his heart was troubled to suffering for eternity. Because his heart was troubled, because he rejected the one who could change his heart, he would suffer a troubled heart in eternity in hell because of what he has rejected. The Grinch almost missed Christmas, but he was changed in time. And Herod is not so fortunate. He failed to change. This baby that he wanted to destroy had come to seek and save that which was lost. And so Herod dies hopelessly lost, even though he had an opportunity to go and worship this newborn child. But instead, he saw it as a threat to everything that he knew. This baby that was born could bring peace to Herod and his troubled heart, but yet Herod dies with the war raging inside of him. He must have missed the announcement to the shepherds that night in the field. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. This was a peace that could have, if he had found it in his heart, to recognize this baby as the Christ, as he said, as the Messiah, as the rightful King of the Jews, maybe he would have even heard more words of peace. Peace I leave you. Peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Now, when we read these two pieces of passage of scriptures here where we see the word peace, unfortunately, most people misunderstand peace in this context. Most of us think of peace as the absence of trouble. You know, if you have kids and you're not warring with them, especially teenagers, oh, there's peace in the house. If you're struggling in your relationship with your spouse and everything seems to be going okay, oh, there's peace in the house. There's still trouble brewing. There's still trouble simmering. And so we misunderstand the peace. And it could be a whole other sermon series just on peace. But The kind of peace that we associate without trouble is a very fragile peace. It doesn't take much to set it off again, the war that rages. Think of all the peace agreements that we've seen throughout history that only takes one person doing something stupid, and then all the wars are back on. The fighting starts again. Jesus is talking about a different peace when he says these things. The angels are talking about a different peace. He's talking about an inner peace that comes to us in the face of trouble. Biblical peace is not related to the circumstances around us. Biblical peace is an internal goodness that is not affected by what's going on around us. Paul said that he had learned to be content in every circumstance. And then he proved it by being in jail and singing and praising God, a God that was gracious to him. And then when the opportunity arises, he shares this grace and this peace with the jailer in Philippi, and the whole family comes to salvation. That's the peace that Christ leaves us. That's the peace that he brings to earth. In James chapter 1, it says, "Consider it joy, my brother, when we go through all kinds of trials." And in the midst of those trials, we can have peace, because our peace through Jesus is not just the absence of trouble. It is the kind of peace that cannot be affected by trouble or sorrow or anger, whatever might be the situation. Jesus' words in John chapter 14 about "my peace I leave you" are probably the best ones about peace in all of Scripture. Because if we put them in context, where is Jesus when he is saying these words? It's the night before he's going to be crucified, before he's going to suffer one of the most anguishing and cruel deaths that we knew. He knew what he was facing, but yet he still took the time to comfort the disciples with a message of peace. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives you. Do not let your hearts be troubled." See, today, you and I, as we near this Christmas season, this Christmas day, you and I have choices to make. Every day, we have to make decisions about what we're going to do with Jesus. We can be like Herod. We can choose to be like Herod. Acknowledge Jesus Christ with our lips, but not with our hearts. See, Jesus was talking about people like Herod when he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And yet there are people in churches around the world this morning that are sitting here, maybe in our midst, I don't know, who say Jesus is Lord with their lips, but not in their hearts, which is what Herod did. Where is the Christ? Where is the Messiah to be born? Tell me so I can go worship him too. People all around the world are saying that in churches this morning. The problem comes then when we see the verse in 19 again, when they are dead, it's too late to find out that they've been honoring with their lips and not with their hearts. They have no peace. They have no confidence in the life to come after death. Or we can be like the wise men and spare no effort, no energy to find Christ and then worship him with our hearts and then our lips. Jeremiah 29. Everybody knows Jeremiah 29, 11, but Jeremiah 29, 13. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." See, today's message is all about our hearts. It's not about what we say, not even what we do, because again, Herod was a good guy in some areas. But it's all about our hearts. And so we have to make a choice this Christmas. If you've never acknowledged Jesus Christ as Messiah or as Christ, much like Herod, if you've never made him your Savior, then maybe today is the day you make that decision to honor him with your heart first and then your lips. Now, will it make your life easier? Will it make their troubles all go away? No, but it'll give you a peace to go through those troubles and their struggles that Jesus talks about. Your troubles and trials may not go away, but you know that you'll be able to stand through them with the peace that Christ gives to us. You make him your Savior by acknowledging that he died on the cross, that you're a hopeless sinner and that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, and that he was dead and buried and rose again, that we would have the hope of eternal life. The other decision, if you've already made that decision years ago, there's another decision that needs to be made today if you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that is over time. How many of you have lived in the same house for a very long period of time? Yeah. What happens to all the stuff that you finally go back and look and you've accumulated, and you go, man, how did I get all this? Where did all this stuff come from? You know, I grew up in a military family, so my dad's rule was, I went to 13 schools in 12 years, my dad's rule was, if you don't use it in 6 months, then it's gone. We're not hauling it all around the world. But when you settle into one house for a while, pretty soon you start to realize how much stuff you've accumulated. Well, it's a lot like that with our relationship with Christ, I think. The longer that we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the more and more things begin to take up space in our heart and begin to crowd him out. Our relationship isn't as on fire or as on spirit. We don't seek him like we did when we first became believers and acknowledged him. And then pretty soon we find that he is getting crowded out. Other things begin to compete with your love for him. And so you have a decision then today is, how do I get rid of some of those things? Maybe it's much like the children when I told them that a great thing to do on Christmas is to go through all your toys and find things that you're not going to play with since you're getting new ones and give them to somebody else. What things in your heart are starting to crowd Christ out that we can give away? Maybe not to somebody else, but just give away to the Lord. See, again, we can all be like Herod at times. We're human. We can have troubled hearts, and our troubled hearts can affect other people. But I hope that we strive to be more like wise men. But again, in order to strive to be more like wise men, that means we have to put the time and effort and energy into our relationship. I was meeting with a young couple this weekend about some marriage issues and told them exactly that your relationship is not going to be very good if you don't work at it, even after you've been married 7, 8, 9 years. And our relationship with Christ is the same. If we're going to be like the wise men, we need to seek him. And when we find him, then we need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And that is the essence of Christmas. Make a decision. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Anything that crowds him out, get rid of it in your life. Anything that pushes him to the side, get rid of it in your life. You want to give gifts this Christmas, give something to Christ that's taking up space in your heart that should be reserved for him. Let's pray. Well, Father, I know that we have all seen the movie The Grinch, and there are things that we laugh at and things that are funny. But Lord, the story is really very serious. You sent your son Jesus Christ to be an agent of change, to change the hearts of man, to turn them back to you. And that was John the Baptist's message that began this whole series about what a Christmas. Oh man, what a Christmas. But we see a man today that wants to do everything he can to destroy Christmas. And I know that none of us in here want to be like that, but we all exhibit certain tendencies and characteristics at times in our life of rejecting Christ. Maybe not with our lips, but with our actions and our thoughts. So I pray that this Christmas, with just a week away, that as we move towards this day, that we prepare our hearts, make room for Christ completely. Give him all of our heart. And again, Lord, if there's somebody here that has not acknowledged Jesus Christ as Savior today, I pray that you would speak to them this moment, that as we get ready to sing, that they would want to know more about how they can make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. That he doesn't want to take away all their fun, that he's not going to take away all their joy, make them follow a set of rules, but that he's come to bring them peace in their life. We pray that you would move them, Father, to come and let us share with them more about this Jesus. And again, for those of us who are here this morning who have acknowledged Christ, Lord, let us acknowledge him once again as the complete ruler of our life. Give him everything that we are and everything that we hope to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.